the end of that chapter where it speaks of God just dropping his goodness on the earth. We look out the window today and we see some ice. And sometimes we look at that and say, oh, that's really pretty and nice. And then we like to walk inside. And I told Lisa we're now denying that it's still winter. We're just pretending like it's not happening and we're just keeping on going right now. So I know I got used to the winter of the last few years where the weather was... Yeah, we had a few hours like this maybe last year. I think we shoveled the sidewalk once, and this year, well, now we look at it and say, well, nobody's going to fall on that, so we keep going. So perhaps not quite that dramatic, but I like summer if you're not hearing that. This morning's sermon is one that's been bounced around several times here. I was getting ready to preach it back last year, and so I'm not quite ready, and then moved around. So, and then I get time to preach it again, and I'm like, well, I'm not really sure that I'm ready for this topic. But we're going to preach it, and we're going to try to stick to the word. I titled this sermon this morning, Christian Service. And it looks at both masters and slaves. And you can talk to most people who are in management or who own a company or responsible, they're a foreman, they're a director, they have an area of responsibility, and sometimes they view that responsibility as masters, and if you work for them, you very certainly could identify with yourself as a slave. At least if you talk to people, you hear that, you hear people say, my employee's not performing like I want. How do I get them to perform better? And you say to the employee, you hear, my boss is asking things of me that he's not willing to pay for. And, you know, so I'm going to comply, but you're going to get just the least amount that you can get. Technically, I did everything that I did, but you certainly are not going to accuse me of doing more than's expected of me. Those attitudes seem to be pretty popular, and they're very easy to adopt. You can walk into a workplace, and you arrive and say, boy, these guys do not know how nice they have it. And after about a year, you can slide into those same attitudes, it seems like. And the Word of God talks about those things. And the same thing is you can hire a new employee, and you can feel as though this guy is going to do everything that I need done. And then after about a year, he's still performing at the same level, maybe even better. And he's going down. He's not doing better. These things apply not just in, these principles apply not just in our work, but they also apply to how we approach God and what we expect of him. And in this text, it's telling you that needs to be changed. In chapter 3 in Colossians at the beginning, he was saying, put to death this, this, and this. Put on this, this, and this is the characteristics. And now he's, in this text, he's walking through the application of how do you do that? How do you not sit down at your desk or go to a task and go, oh, here we go again. And We're going to slog through this. How do you change that attitude? Should a Christian have that attitude? What do you do if you find yourself with that attitude? How do you change? We're going to look at a couple of those things. We're going to read the text now, Colossians 3, verses 8, starting at verse 18. And we will read through Colossians 4, verse 1. This section is often called just the code for households or living out a changed life. Verse 18 says, wives, be subject to your own husbands, as is becoming in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they be discouraged. Slaves, obey your masters according to the flesh in all things, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God, And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you shall receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong shall receive justice for the wrong which he did, and there is no respect of persons. Masters, give to your slaves what is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. This is the word of the Lord. We take a look at several words here that are going to be important to look at just briefly as we go before we start into the main body of the text. In verse 25, it says, "He who does wrong." And that word wrong means it's speaking to the word of if you've done something unjust or you have not done what you ought to do. It's the same word used back in Acts where he's referring to it's an oppressive, you're bringing oppression onto others. But it's also to note that here, this word, he who does wrong, it doesn't just refer to your actions. It also infers that doing things wrong can be having the wrong attitude. So get that. It's saying that not just what you do being unjust, but you may have an attitude which is unjust or oppressive. I think we all can think of examples of where we've met people and their attitude just is not correct. It's saying this verse is talking about that. Also, another word that we want to look at briefly is masters. Verse 4, the very first verse, word of the verse there has that. And it when it says the word master, it's using the same word as we would use for Lord. And I'm pretty American, and I'm pretty sure nobody should be allowed to use that term other than God himself. I mean, that's kind of the attitude. I'm just throwing a cultural attitude in there. That's supposed to be sarcastic. Maybe I better be careful here. But we struggle with that word of saying somebody's in charge. Somebody is the final authority. The same word for Lord. It shows that we have that this person who says master, and I want you to get this, it says that they have earthly authority. So you have authority on the earth, but it also reflects that that authority is guided by divine authority. It is authority that is guided by God. It's not just, I am Lord, bow down. When he says masters here, even the word he's using is inferring that this person that he's talking about is under divine authority. So when we approach our work, he's not separating the work if it's just doing the dishes, if it's just cleaning the house, if I'd say just, you know, those are the kinds of tasks that a lot of men don't do, except if they're trying to impress their wife or get some good favor, or they just have to. In a lot of today's home structure, especially if we have a mother who stays at home, some of those kinds of tasks. But he's saying those tasks need to be done with a recognition. We can't separate it. Oh, now I'm doing something mundane, and now I'm doing something that God cares about. Now I'm doing something spiritual. He's not separating them. He's just blending them all together. He's saying all of your work falls under divine authority. There's not some that is, there's not some that isn't. And with that thought, it carries responsibility and accountability. You do not separate something that is under divine authority from something that carries responsibility and accountability. Then also, the last word that I want us to look at in 4, where he says, give to your slaves what is just and equal. That just and equal could be just and fair. Different translations use different words. I'm reading this from a version of the King James, so it here in the text it said just and equal, but it means that it is righteousness according to God's standard. So we have laws that say things are done right. You know, if you sit here in the bench and you look right up here, here's a little sticker on the exit sign. What does that sticker tell us? It tells us that somebody looked at this exit sign and said that sign lights like it's supposed to be. It complies with safety, that it can notify everybody's here that there's an exit right there. If you need to get out of here, it adequately does it. But you could be in this room and there could be conditions that you can't see that sign. It could happen and you don't know where to get out. You know, depending on what happened, I saw this video on the news here of a few weeks ago in Philadelphia of an airplane just boom out of the sky straight down. And the people sitting on the ground had no, I would imagine they thought they'd just bombed or something. You know, situations can happen where you can't see your way out. So we're saying that sometimes there's a standard of men on seeing your way out. There's an indication here that when he says that when your righteousness according to God's standard, he's saying that it may exceed that of men. Not sure if I drew that example together the best, but he's saying that when you pay your employee, when you return to them their pay, that you should review it, and it's important that it be just and that it be fair. Now understand, I'm talking about a slave here, and Paul is talking about paying a slave. So this is a principle that we can apply today that we'll look at a little bit farther, but he's pointing out that it be fair according to God's standard. He also points out that it is fairness in treatment, that you be fair. And he's pointing out also in the word he uses here that what you pay your employee or the person bringing a service to you has, first of all, implications on the side of man, and then further moral obligations that may exceed the requirements of the law. Of the law in the land in which you live. So those three points I want us to hold because I'm going to use them through this sermon this morning. I don't want to scare you too long because it took all that time doing that. We can move quickly here on some parts. But this kind of gives the context. I mentioned this already. In this context, in the church, if you were a slave or if you were a master, legally, you had full control over that person in the Roman, I guess it's sort of Greek Roman culture there. But in the city, if you were in that church and you were a master, you had complete legal authority. You could do anything. There was not rules that stopped you from man stopping you to do anything. There also were no laws protecting a slave, which meant he did not have to pay you. Many masters were cruel and unfair. So if you were a slave and you saw a master, you would look at them and say, he's probably an unjust person. In other words, there would be some complaint about it. Also important to note that in the city of Colossae and Laodicea, nearly 30% of the people who lived there were slaves. So 3 out of every 10. We do not know how many in the church would have been percentage of people in the church that were slaves, but it seems as though the majority were for the reputation that the church had. And also, it's also clear that there were some masters there in the church. So that's sort of the text there. When he's using these words, masters and slaves, understand he's talking about someone that has full ownership. They have no obligation legally, and he's telling them there is an obligation that comes from heaven that you need to regard. And seeing another example of slavery, I'd like to turn to Genesis 39. Let's just turn to Genesis 39, and I'll read the first 6 verses. And this is an account of Joseph when he's in Egypt. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him an overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and that the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and all in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. Okay, so we see Joseph is in this position of slavery as well. It's not exactly the same kind of slavery as would be referenced in the Colossian church, but it's very similar. So we start to see some principles. I want us to see these two, because while they're not the exact same situation, there's principles that we can carry, because employment and being a boss, if you will, today carries some similarities. I want us to see the similarities through. We can see that whenever he was speaking of Joseph, it referred to him, the Hebrew word it used was Ebed, which meant he was a servant or a slave. This same word was used of Moses when he came back from back to Pharaoh. They mentioned him as someone with a lower class, but it also carries with it some dignity, a bit more dignity than the word used for slave back in Colossians. So the people in Colossians were establishing were a place of lower dignity. They had very few to appeal to. But also we see in this story that God uses faithful service. We can see in the story of Joseph, God used faithful service. We can see Joseph's example as a servant. He worked faithfully even in a condition that was completely unfair. He recognized God was his true master, and he blessed his earthly master through faithful service. I think that we're seeing here a principle that is carried back through and is elaborated on back in Colossians, that God is asking of us as workers, if you are a worker, he's asking of you as a servant to have faithful service. That would be in your work, that would be in your church, that would be where you are. I want us to also recognize that Joseph's responsibility increased as he demonstrated his competency. Does that make sense? If you have an employee who's being faithful, if you are being a faithful employee, you can expect your responsibilities to increase. In other words, your job gets harder and harder to do the longer you get. You know, sometimes just the nature of a job that follows through with it. I just want us to see that. I want us to be aware of that and understand that if you are a boss, you should understand that if you are an employee, you should understand that responsibilities increase as you demonstrate faithful service. We must also know that Potiphar recognized God's presence in Joseph's work. So he's asking here, I think we're being asked to consider that God be shown through in our work, that in being faithful, God will shine through, and also recognize that Potiphar's response was he treated Joseph with trust and respect. The more trust an employer gives you, the more respect they give you, the higher level of responsibility you will have. This was a benefit to Joseph. He benefited from this godly leadership. I do want to note, and just throw this on as a footnote, that Joseph, while he increased in benefit, he was still in a strange land. He was still a slave, and he still was not in the land that God had promised Abraham. So even in the whole story of Joseph, it ends and you're like, hey, wow, be like Joseph, be a good worker and still be stuck in Egypt. That's not really, we can get that attitude and draw that from it. But Joseph stayed focused not on that, but he focused on where he was and what was in front of him. So going back to Colossians, looking at verse 25, we can see, we pointed out that there's right and there's wrong. We must understand that God has impartial justice. The word partiality literally means face making. I once worked for an employer who was a fairly prosperous man, very wealthy man, and people would come into his office and they would present what they're doing, and he would say, yes, 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 and that man would walk out the door, and then he would say, do this, which would oppose that man. He face-made. He put on a different face, and then he would undermine and stop the person who wasn't doing what he wanted. And, you know, I felt like I was always the person who got the job of going and doing something different than what we were asked to do. So it really made me uncomfortable in that situation. But I was certain, fairly certain, he did the same to me as well. So he did. That did lead to failure. He did really lose everything he had, especially his reputation, what money he managed to save was. But he holds a low reputation today for that. I still respect him, but very few people do. But pointing to that face making, we understand that he's saying, when we talk to our employees, don't offer them the benefit of saying, I'm going to give you a raise and I'm going to give you different responsibilities. It's going to bring a raise, and then don't develop that employee to go that way. That's not fair to them. Don't put them on a task where you know they're going to fail. And if you aren't going to give them a raise, just say, I'm not going to give you a raise. That's a whole lot better end than saying you're going to give them a raise and then don't. You'll get a short term of excitement and then you'll get depression. Face making. You're giving them a different look than the truth. Also notice, God does not judge by the face you put on. God is not, and God's justice is impartial, and he doesn't judge by external status. All actions are weighed by the law of God, by divine law. That means if I want to do something wrong and I don't want to listen to my employer, I can make him into a bad guy. I just mentioned a place where I could make a guy into a bad guy pretty quickly, and then I don't need to listen to him either. He's a bad guy. He's unjust. He didn't give me that raise that you told me I was going to get, so now I'm going to sabotage your job so you don't get the money that you thought you were going to get. God knows when those thoughts and motives show up. He has no space for them. It's not how he works. We are accountable before God. We must understand in this text it says wrong actions will receive consequences. If you are taking advantage of your employees, if you are taking advantage of your employer, there are consequences. Things will break, you won't get paid, you'll have higher stress, your likelihood of success goes away, you do not get blessing that you can get. God sees both our good and bad choices at work. There are times that I have made bad choices at work, which make a path toward eventually there's a reconciliation. I mean, my work tends to be more project-based, and some of those projects take a lot of years. And if you made a mistake on a project, you said, oh yeah, that's no problem, we can do that. And that happened, you know, 3 years ago, and now you have this huge obstacle that shows up because of that. Good and bad choices. I think that there's even some aspect to which that good and bad that is that in choices, sometimes those choices are driven by evil. Sometimes they're driven by, I just didn't know better. I didn't have whatever it is, and I made more problems with that. I want us just to fill that in. You know, we just see that as an example. Joseph could have done a lot worse things in Potiphar's house. I took care of his whole house. He knows everything about the house, so much so that Potiphar didn't even know how much bread he had. All his stuff was taken care of. And that was Joseph's integrity. And when Joseph was faced with the temptation to do something, I mean, if we've worked for somebody who doesn't even know his own resources, he just doesn't know. It's all handled. And we work for them, and you can get resentment. I handle all of his things. And I deserve to partake. And he didn't. He did not do that. So the next section we look at is God's message to leaders. And I put the word leaders here rather than bosses. I had bosses in there and I X'd it out. I had like four or five different words I wrote down there over the last month or two.
But there are divine standards for leadership. There are divine standards, and I'm going to substitute this word because it fits better, for stewardship. God cares about all the little details in your life, whether it's sweeping the floor, or washing, cleaning the floor. It's just simple cleaning, to complex financial decisions, to this or that. He cares how we handle the task that's in front of us. He uses the word just. When we do a job well, and I didn't say because everything works. Sometimes you do a job well and it turns out differently than you anticipated. But when you do a job well, when your effort is done well in the smallest of tasks that's before you, this text draws a connection and says you are demonstrating God's righteousness to others. That's a pretty powerful statement there. You're demonstrating God's righteousness. God says this is driven. We see in the beginning of chapter 3, into chapter 2, where your sin is paid for at the cross. It's changed you. And he's saying a changed person works in a way that brings glory to God in the simplest of tasks that are in front of us. He also says that whenever we interact with others, when he says fair, he's talking about equal treatment. We give equal respect to others. He also points to heavenly accountability when he points to saying, remember, you have a master in heaven who you're accountable to. It really doesn't matter what task you're doing. If you're slave, master, where you are accountable to heaven. It remains the ultimate authority. We look at Christ's lordship, and we did several months ago. We looked at it, and we look at Christ, and we see where he sits. I think it's important to note that Christ sits at the right hand of God. In other words, he is subordinate. He works with God. He works under God's direction. He submitted to God's will and came to earth to be a man. And it seems as though that position of him in submission at the right hand of doing God's will is a condition that exists into eternity. It's not a temporary task that ends and then it's going. He's saying to think of our work in that mind, that how we carry out our work, look at Christ. He submits. He does what he ought to do. This also reflects back, if you go back into Genesis, I'm going to cut this part out here to move on, but he reflects delegated authority. God created man and he created women, different roles, different, but they're under the same authority. Make sense? Man and women are under the same authority, but they have different roles. So when we begin to violate the authority, we begin to violate the people that are in a relationship. If a husband begins to violate God's design, designated responsibility, and rejects God's authority to speak into that relationship, I think Brother Arlen said this very well last week. So it begins to cause damage in the home. So we ask the final part here, how does Christ transform our work relationships? How do we not be that person who sits down and says, ugh, my job's terrible today? Whenever the first day you were there, you're like, this is awesome. How does Christ transform that thought? He's saying, work as unto the Lord. If Jesus walked right in here and said, Tim, I want you to do this, and it was something that you had the talent, and Tim did this morning. He taught Sunday school. He had the ability. He had the ability to lay out the word, pull out of it, and just point to the beautiful truth in the word. And I noticed Tim spent time on it. I noticed he said, hey, I'm going to interrupt my normal responsibilities and I'm going to make sure or take all my time that I would have sat down relaxing and doing it. I'm going to invest it into this and I'm going to do well. And he did. And he's saying, do that in every task you do. Make sure that you do it as though you were asked by God himself to do it. Understand true authority. Maintain our integrity. Understand that if we do not show integrity, and I claim to be in Christ, it reflects poorly on Christ. It doesn't always reflect just on you. Understand the things that bring benefits to those above you. That makes sense? If you go to work and you do your best to make sure you bring benefit to your employer, and you do it in an attitude as though you're doing it for God, and you bring benefit to your employer, they really like that a lot. I find very few employers who, when someone brings benefit to them, that's keep that coming. Even the ungodly recognize that. Integrity. Make sure, again, for a worker, be sure your identity is in Christ. Do not say, oh, I have this position at work and I'm this very important person. You know, I knew a man for several years before I found out. I mean, I knew he had a business and he did some things, did some contracting work and all that. And then I found out he had like 100 trucks on the road with all these crews all over the place. And he didn't just have a business. He had a huge business. It was very successful. And it wasn't his identity. His identity was in that he was in Christ. Position does not determine your value. Also remember, in this position, always leave things in a better shape than you found them, especially if you are a leader. Do not bring a person under your care, under your direction, and have them leave being of less value than when they came to you. Be sure they have more skills, ability, understand how to please those above them better. It is a benefit to you. Also, every person has God-given dignity. If you are over someone or you are serving someone, they deserve dignity, especially if you are under them. You need to allow God gave them dignity. He gave them position. He gave them everything they had, and we are everything they have, and we are asked to value that. Do not just take something and leave your employer in worse shape than when you started working for him. Do not leave him. That's a two-way street. Understand the eternal perspective. If your paycheck is shorter than you think it ought to be, or if it's more than you think it ought to be, or if it's anything like that, understand that one day it's just not worth that a lot. I remember just speaking of, well, I'll leave that out. Just keep an eternal perspective in the things that you value. Do not lower the value of the people above you or below you. Understand, these people will stand before God, and you will stand them when your responsibility is finished. You will be judged for how you treated the leader above you or your owner or your employer, as well, and rewarded as well as you will those under you. They have equal value. Understand that when we exercise authority, we must be careful to exercise it under God. Does that make sense? Exercise authority. Do not ask your employees or your employee to do something that is unethical. And don't scream and throw a fit and jump up and down when they ask you to do something that's unethical. Think and pray about it. And you're better off to tell your employer, hey, I want to keep the right attitude here, but I can't do this. This just feels wrong. Explain to me, is there a way we can achieve this goal without doing this step? That conversation is often a lot more productive than we think. But do not try to do that and run in and say, you're being unethical, you need to change all your ethics, because then you're just taking away the guy's dignity. Maybe he's making a mistake and it's a blind spot and you don't see it. Give a lot of grace in that area. But understand that when we exercise authority, we stay under God. Be sure your authority reflects God's character. You cannot know what is expected of you in this situation if Christ has not worked in your heart. And I had a sidebar here on this one a little bit, is that, you know, ask the question a bit, can you be moral and not be Christian? If you try to take morality, our society tries that in some ways, and we get some really twisted definitions of what it means to be moral. But be sure you stay in the Word. Do not say, just because the law doesn't require this, I won't do it. So if you're asking your employees to do something dangerous, and sometimes some employees take on something dangerous when they shouldn't. We had a situation, and this was it was at Johns Hopkins University. And we had this window that was about a circle. It was a 4-foot circle, so fairly heavy, 200 pounds or so, the thing would have weighed. And they didn't have a lift to put it in. And rather than call a lift, they pulled it, their ladder wasn't tall enough. So they pulled a van up and then put some sawhorses on top of that. And then they had some boards on top of that. And then they put a ladder. And then a guy straps his thing on his back and heads up. And he said, but it's fine. We did it on Saturday morning when nobody else was there. You know, they got the job done, but boy, we could have gotten more fines than we would ever make doing that job. But, you know, here they just ran out and did it. And, you know, you have to bring a lot of people in because you can lose your right to even do work on those places. But think about what you're doing, what ethics are. Remember accountability. Never have standards that are lower than the law. Also remember, in stewardship of position, if you are master or if you are slave, and insert the definitions we laid out for that, be sure you manage resources wisely. Manage resources wisely. I've watched many a person, when they're given a company card and they go out to eat, they make sure they get the most expensive meal on the menu. And then I've seen people the other way that will just do saltines and soup because they don't want to spend any of their money because they don't feel trusted. You see both ways. Manage your resources wisely. I think it's appropriate at times as an employer to say, don't buy the cheapest food, or to manage to say spend what you need to do to eat an appropriate meal, especially when we're asking them to be away from their family and home and normal resources that they would have to get food. But think about those kinds of things. Care for those under your authority. Even when you're doing a task, someone's under your authority. If you clean the bathrooms and you decide to do a poor job, anybody who comes in that place suffers. Understand that principle? Even the most mundane of things, you have people that you can bring under your authority by doing a bad job or doing a good job. And he's saying, be aware of that. Be aware of those who are under your authority. Follow heavenly standards. Do not compromise and say, good enough. You are responsible to exceed the law of the land. You are responsible to exceed the law. We must, when we're looking at applications further, we must understand all authority comes from God. We must understand that both leaders and workers answer to God. While people bring the capacity to complete work, do not use them for things you do not compensate them for. Do not use them for things you do not compensate them for. Look at Joseph under Potiphar. He delivered, and it seems like with that increase came increase in benefit. We also must understand that none of this work is possible without a heart transformation. I asked the question earlier, can you be moral without? You cannot be under God's direction. I do think that God does bless those who comply with what he presents as moral in his word. But you cannot know the peace. There is some blessing and there is some peace, lower stress, many things like that that come with following bodily. But we must have a heart transformation. Just external compliance isn't enough. If we really want peace, we need to have our heart changed. Christ changes our views of work. Motivations matter to God. If you are just there for the money, and then you're going to try to do the least amount of responsibility you have to do to get the money, that is not what we're looking at here. We must understand eternal perspective. Current positions are temporary. God evaluates everything, and heaven's standards apply now. The relationship between workers and leaders should reflect God's justice, Christ's lordship, biblical integrity, and mutual respect under God, and lastly, but most importantly, must reflect eternal accountability. We must remember, and I leave us with this challenge, our position in Christ must transform every earthly relationship we have, including how we work together. Thank you for your time and attention. And those who can, let's kneel in prayer.